Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and our study of the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 5 as Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall and calls on Daniel to tell him what it means. In our study, we answer the lies from critics and set the stage for the overthrow of Babylon. We now invite you to join us in our study of Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Verse 1 begins by just jumping right into the story. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. We actually have found, we being human beings, have actually found a lot of archaeological information that, number one, confirms the reality of Daniel being a true historic book. And the archaeologists continue to dig up inscriptions and legal documents that support what we're reading here. And in the background, we know that Babylon was under siege, but Babylon was considered impregnable. Babylon was considered like the Titanic. Famous last words. You can never sink. And so he was so, what I phrase here, insanely confident that he was safe, even though he was surrounded and being attacked by this massive army, that he said, you know what, I'm going to show how confident I am. Let's party. So you can picture this outside of Babylon, those walls. I don't know if you were here a couple weeks ago. We went into detail about these walls. It was literally a six-lane highway on top of these walls on the outside, and then another set of walls inside of that, a moat of water surrounding those walls. I mean, it was considered to be just undefeatable. And he was so confident that he would have a feast right in the middle of this battle. So, and again, it calls him Belshazzar the king. And I just want to tackle this right off the bat. There are a couple of things in these first two verses that the scholars say wasn't true. One of those is that phrase, Belshazzar the king. And in verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So you remember that? We read in the first chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, brought all the artifacts and the silver and the gold utensils and everything from the temple. And he said, it says that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So he's bringing these cups and bowls and things that were intended to be used in the worship of God in the temple. He's bringing those in to be used to party with. That's basically what's going on. You may or may not be aware of this, but this was a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Jeremiah. If you want to turn there, Jeremiah chapter 27. And Jeremiah, he was prophesying in a time when the Jews in Israel were refusing to believe the prophecy because it was negative. The prophecies were negative, and they were positive thinkers. So they went looking for positive thinking preachers to tell them positive things that they wanted to hear. Remember, the one guy even took a set of horns and put them on his head and started running around like this, saying, "This is how you run over them," you know, and all this kind of crazy stuff. Charismatic false prophets up there telling everybody what they want to hear instead of telling the Word of God. Well, what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah says, verses 6 and 7, "And now have I given all these lands," talking about Israel, "unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve," what's this? "Him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." And that's how it's gone through history. But go back to where we are in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to see that that was a prophecy fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar, and his son Nabonidus, I think is his name. We'll see it in a second. And then Belshazzar. But this is what we want to get, I think, from these first few verses, and that is what I call a stupid scholar alert. Now, I know some of you may have been raised, you know, that it's wrong to ever call anybody stupid. I won't hold that against you. Because I think there are times when people are stupid. I feel more, I'm concerned about the people that are hurting. Everybody's so afraid to call someone out because you might hurt their feelings. I want to hurt their feelings. Those people need to understand they're doing damage. These scholars have been used to teach tens of thousands of men who were training for ministry and had their faith in God's Word destroyed. And they paid people to do that. And this is what I call three stupid scholar accusations right here in Daniel chapter 5. Number one, we know that the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. Okay? Now, there's truth to that. You'll see in a minute. But they say, so Belshazzar couldn't have been the king when Babylon was destroyed, because Nabonidus was the last king. Now, let me tell you, right there. Now, what I just said, that could throw you, because it's true. It's true. Nabonidus was the final king of Babylon when Babylon was overthrown. So how was Belshazzar king? You'll see in a minute. But trust me, you'll see this happen over and over and over. It'll sound like an error in the Bible. It'll sound like something you just can't even explain. And then when someone explains it to you, you're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Number two, fact. This is fact. Belshazzar was never king. Well, wait a minute, Greg. The Bible says Belshazzar the king. Hold your horses. We're going to get there. And number three, Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's father, and it called him his father. So on all three points, the scholars are correct. Factually correct, and yet they're wrong. Isn't that interesting? Number one, the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. That's true. Nabonidus was the king, but he traveled and he left his son, Belshazzar, the crowned prince, as king over Babylon. Now, you want an example in the more recent times? But did you know that for a time, there are other presidents who were shot or were sick, and they had the vice president as acting president for a short time? And they called him president, and yet the history books won't record that those people were president. They served as president for a short time. The fact is, on 9/11, for a few hours, Dick Cheney was the acting president of this country. You won't see that in the history books. But George W. was being flown all over the country. He's flying around up in Air Force One, cussing up a storm because he couldn't get a hold of anybody. I think he thought there was a coup going on. But then when he landed, they told him everything's under control. And he was. But they said until he had assurance that everything was under control, he was fit to kill people, because he thought there was a coup going on. But anyway, that's what happened there. Belshazzar was the acting king, even though Nabonidus was king. Now, you want to see something else? Belshazzar was never king, is the second accusation. Well, Belshazzar was king by proxy. That's a legal term. And he was made king, even though he wasn't king. He was acting king. He was king by proxy, as sort of a vice king under his father, which made him the... Now watch how this fits perfectly. Made him second ruler. And you're going to see him in a few minutes offer Daniel to be third ruler. That's why he didn't offer Daniel to be second ruler, because he was second ruler. See how that all works together like that? Comes right together. And then the third accusation is Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's father. And really, this is just what I said. It's a childish and ridiculous claim by so-called scholars who should know better. And if you look at Matthew 1:1, the same terminology is used about Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He wasn't the son of David, was he? Well, if you're going to use the logic of these scholars, then no, he wasn't. But yes, he was. And I share it with you because if you go out and you buy a book on the book of Daniel because you want to do some more study on it, chances are if you go to the typical Christian bookstore, you're going to get a book that's going to tell you that these scholars are right and that our Bible has errors in it. What's that do? That destroys your faith. Well, don't let it.
Amen.
I can guarantee you that there's an answer for every one of these accusations the scholars level at the Bible. And that's why I say that most modern scholarship is useless. And I just want you to have, I hope you'll pick up that attitude. It'll save you a lot of grief. One term I've heard used is it's as useless as a screen door on a submarine. You ever heard that? Now, what are they doing here in Daniel 5, verses 3 and 4? I put the heading, praising devils. Why? Well, look what happened. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised, look at this, the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Think of that. And the Bible says that they are praising devils. Imagine this. This was 23 years, according to the Clarence Larkin and others that I've read on this, 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. And his grandson is praising the gods of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we read about a couple of chapters ago. So that kind of explains, look at what's happened in 23 years. Think of that. 23 years. You see, that's how you put a little reality to the Bible when you're reading it. Think of your life 23 years ago. What's happened since then and everything's going on. And here we are with Belshazzar. He's totally forgotten where he come from. He's forgotten his grandfather who is praising God at the end of his life, calling God the God of Daniel, the only true God. And now things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed in America in 23 years, I'll tell you that. So here it was a sobering moment in Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You can picture this. It's dark. It's getting dark. And there's nothing but candlelight flickering. And then all of a sudden a hand appears. And with the finger begins to write, "Meeni, meeni, tiko ufarsum," on the side of the... Imagine that. Imagine what it would be like just right now. I mean, we're all relaxed. We're among friends. There's no siege. Nothing like that going on, and all of a sudden a hand pops up on the wall and starts writing. I mean, first of all, I would be curious to how many of you would even be still here within 30 seconds. In a frantic cry aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed in scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." That's all he had to offer. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And you know, the Bible lays it out that exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Lays out that there's going to be a 7-year treaty and Jesus is going to return at the end of that 7 years. Lays out everything. The seals, the vials, the trumpets, everything. But during that tribulation period, all those so-called religious leaders and all those people, they're not going to understand the writing. And they're not going to be able to tell the world what's going on. If you doubt me, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is constantly saying things to purposely cause the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees to stumble. Why? Because He knows their heart. He's simply dealing with them on the level of their heart. And it continues, verse 9, "Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." It just blew these people away. And I always do think of 9/11 and what that did to people for at least a short amount of time. Totally changed people, but most people just for a few days. And within a few days, they were right back, business as usual. They said that church attendance skyrocketed for a few weeks, but by the turn of the new year, gone right back to where it was. Well, one of the reasons is because where did the church attendance skyrocket? In churches that don't even believe the Bible. So when they went in there and sat in those churches, there was nothing for them to tell them. And why stay? I don't blame them for leaving. Verse 10. The queen sees the king's dumbstruck, and she speaks up. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed.'" Look at this, first four words. "There is a man." That's always the question. And God's always had a man. At least a man. "There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father," referring to Nebuchadnezzar, "light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father," the king, I say, thy father, "made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." She's name dropping. She's saying, "Listen, bub, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. We all know Nebuchadnezzar was the man of his time. But during his time, there was another man who was the man." Yeah, and that's what the message she's getting through to Belshazzar. So in verse 12, "Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." Now, Daniel, we all know, is a faithful man. But how many times have men in leadership called in someone they thought was the man, and the man went in there and told them what they wanted to hear instead of what they should have heard? Forgive me for destroying one of the modern idols of evangelicalism, but I feel that way about Billy Graham.
Amen. Yes.
Of how many times he was called in to people like Richard Nixon and Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton and had opportunities to tell them what they needed to hear. Billy did, I will give him credit, he did speak strongly to Bill Clinton about his morality. So when Billy Clinton got in real trouble, and remember when he was going through all that with, what's her name?
Monica Lewinsky.
Who did Billy Clinton call when that happened? He didn't call Billy Graham. Who'd he call? Jesse Jackson. Remember? Remember that?
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, he's hot water in morality. He'd already been preached to by Billy Graham, so he decided to call Jesse.
T.D. Jakes was on there, and I wonder if he's one of those who compromised too.
Oh, man. Yeah, he's been doing that for years. But, you know, he's one of those guys, I'm sorry, when somebody's all flashy and arrogant and they're not preaching anything really substantive, they're just all, you know, get ready, you know, get everybody all pumped up and, you know, get all the women are out there falling around, you know. Now, at T.D. Jakes, if you look at it, ever watch him, that's what's going on. That's not a man of God. That's not preaching. That's not what a preacher does. That's just ridiculousness, and it makes the church look stupid, and the world thinks we're all insane. So then when you see that kind of stuff, he goes on Oprah and all these other shows. It doesn't surprise me a bit because he's not a real man of God. But given another bit of perspective here, we just talked about how this is 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. Well, think of Daniel at this point. He's now, remember Paul the aged? He's Daniel the aged. This is Clarence Larkin's comment. He was now an old, gray-haired man. 65 years had passed since he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was now 88 years of age. By adding, doing all the numbers. Noah Hutchings' age. So that puts a little perspective on it. And verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. I think he may have literally been brought in. 88 years old. Or Walker, you know. And it says in verse 13, and the king spake unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? That's funny because there's been numerous times where people hear me on the radio or even see videos on the internet, and then they come and meet me in person and they're like, you're I thought you'd be taller.
I thought you'd be
good. Yeah. I'm sorry, but this is me. Howdy! You know? What you see is what you get. Give me a hug. You know? Right? Hey, listen, that's what people are, you know, that's what they're all about, though. Everybody wants this, you know, that's what they're after. And so, sadly, that's what people are chasing. They're chasing after someone who looks the part. Mm-hmm. You know? I don't think Moses looked anything like Charlton Heston. I don't think Jesus looked anything like Kenny Loggins. And I don't think the Apostle Paul, I think he was probably shorter than me, bald, not by a razor, but by nature, and had a hooked nose, according to Polycarp, and wasn't much to look at. Probably had hair coming out of the end of his nose. You ever seen that? People have hair on it? I don't know why I said that. I just threw it in. But everything you think of is nuts.
You just ruined my immediate call.
So anyway. Oh, I threw this in. Yeah, I wanted to throw this in here. I'm glad I did remember to do this. I get these emails all the time claiming that the Jews that are in Israel are imposters. And that the word Jew didn't even appear to 1,000 years after Solomon and all this. It's nonsense. But it's nonsense because we just read it. Mm-hmm. The word Jewry is a form of the word Jew, and this is in the around the 6th century B.C. So these anti-Semites that are constantly making this false accusation that there is no ancient reference to Israelites being Jews have never read their Bibles. Because this is a reference in the 6th century B.C. So just kind of log that, because let me tell you something. Anti-Semitism is going through the roof. Jew haters are all coming out of the closet with the queers. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Lot. Just like it was when Jesus came the first time, by the way. You'll find a lot of parallels to when Jesus came the first time and His second coming. And that's what we're seeing. And it's anti-Semitism and these false accusations. Put that back here. You'll have it. There's this thing called British Israelism that says that white people are the true Jews. And it is very prevalent in the Appalachian areas, by the way. Southern Ohio, a lot of people I know were into that. And they then believe then that the Jews are Edomites, is what they say. Well, they're wrong. The Palestinians are Edomites. And that's the truth of the matter. Well, it's all tied in together. I mean, you are anti-Semitic, then you are against the blood relatives of Jesus Christ. So you got to include him in that too.
Yeah.
It's like, you remember Esther? When she went into Ahasuerus and Haman is right there, and she says, you've signed a thing to kill all the Jews, and basically says, and I'm one of them.
Amen.
And who would do that? Well, that wicked Haman. And hang him high. He's gone. Esther's a great book. Y'all read it again sometime if you haven't read it lately. I think it's right close to where we're in on our calendar. I think it's right. We just finished, or we're going into it. If you're following the calendar back there, we're going into Esther right now. Daniel 5:14 then, Belshazzar says, I have even heard of thee. Like, I've heard of you. That the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Now, folks, I'm no Daniel, but I'm in his shoes a lot these days. I get emails and phone calls. This Harold Camper thing, Jenny can tell you, I didn't answer some of the phone calls I got because I told them to watch the video. But people were frantic. Why? Because they're following men who can't show them the writing and give them understanding. So then they call folks that they see have some answers. And that's what the true men of God these days aren't just pastoring the local church. It's like Wesley said, the world is our parish. Because the world is like Jesus looking out on Israel. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And these are church members calling and emailing and needing answers because their pastor is a politician and not a preacher. And that's Daniel walks in surrounded by these politicians that call themselves wise men. And Daniel 5:16 says, and I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Again, he's saying, I'll give you what I got. Remember, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Belshazzar is saying, I got nothing but silver and gold, so that's what I'm going to offer you. I love the response. But I just want to remind you of what we just read, a little flashback. Belshazzar was king by proxy, but as a vice king under his father, which makes him second ruler of the kingdom, explaining his offer to make Daniel third ruler in here in verse 16. And Daniel's response, then Daniel answered and said, this is verse 17, and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. So I love the response.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
It says, you know what? Keep your stuff. Give it to somebody who cares.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you the answer, but it's not to get your stuff. I don't need it. That's great. And that's where we're going to end. Cliffhanger. And we're going to come in next week and we'll see how it all plays out. And of course you know how basically the ending is. But let me tell you, there's just like this week, I think some of you got something new. Something you hadn't heard before. And I hope you're getting that every time you come in. I can't give you 30 minutes of all new stuff or you're probably in the wrong place. There's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. So if you've studied it, you're going to be reminded of a lot of things. But there's a lot of stuff in here, and I challenge you to continue to study with us and make mental notes, if not actual physical notes, because you're living in a time where this book is giving you real answers that you can turn around and share with other people. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com. where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.